Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
So we are wrapping up our series, Ecclesia, as we talk about the church. And then our next one, you're going to get really tired this year of hearing about the church and who we are and all of these things, because we're going into the I Heart My Church series next month, we're going to be talking even more about some of the things that we do here at the church and how we're talking about the mission today, but then we're going to unpack that in the next, and we're going to talk about what does that look like in the nuts and bolts? How do we do it? So we're going to be talking about community and service and evangelism and all of those things, because honestly, when we talk about mission, you really can't do it all in one time, right? We would be here all day if we wanted to unpack all of this. And, you know, as fun as that sounds to be here all day, I don't think you want to listen to me for that long today. I'm just going to take a guess at that. So my kids keep telling me they don't want to listen to me that long either. So, yeah. But we're talking about mission, and when I hear the word mission, you know, there's a lot of things that come to mind, but one of the things that comes to mind for me is a show or a movie, Mission Impossible, right? Anybody else? Mission Impossible comes to mind for you when you hear the word mission, right? Now, for my generation and the kids these days, those youngsters, right, when they think Mission Impossible, they think this guy. Right? This is what they think, Mission Impossible, right? But those of us that are in the know that this is not the original Mission Impossible, right? So there was other Mission Impossibles, right? So it wasn't this, it was, oh, wait, that's the wrong one. No, that was not Mission Impossible. That was Get Smart. Sorry, wrong one. Let's try this again, all right? So the original Mission Impossible. Oh, I don't know what Josh is doing to the PowerPoint up there. Sorry, that's James Bond. I hear they're looking for another one. I think they should bring back Sean Connery. Everybody else after Sean Connery is just an afterthought, right? So there's nothing better than the original. All right, let's try this again. The Mission Impossible. Oh, hey, there we go. There they are. All right. There's a few variations of the crew for Mission Impossible over the years of this great show. And one of the things that they've kind of dropped in the new movies, but was in, I'm guessing, every episode. I can't say that I saw every single episode, but is the famous line, right? And if you watch this, you know the line, right? And the line, every show would begin with this, right? Your mission, should you choose to accept it. Right? Your mission, should you choose to accept it. Well, today we're talking about mission, church. And guess what? We don't get an option to accept it. We are given the mission. It is the mission that Jesus set for his church. It comes with being part of the family of God. The church of Jesus has a mission. And we come into this mission and we receive this mission. We are born into it through faith in Jesus. We are born into this mission that the church has. And so we're going to look at this. We're going to be in Matthew 28. Tracy read it for us earlier. And we're just going to walk through. Now, I get it. If you've been in church for a while, if you've been, if you're a student of the Bible, you're probably really familiar with this passage. But we're going to try to unpack this and see, what does God have for us today in this passage here in Matthew 28. So let's pray before we get into it, though. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to be together, God, to come to your word, God, to hear your voice speak. And Lord, we know that your word is powerful and effective. And so God, I just pray that your word would come through today. That it would not be my words, God, but they would be your word, and that our hearts would be open to hear what the Spirit says through your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, four things that we're going to four ideas here that we're going to pull out of this passage for us when we talk about mission. The first is that Jesus is authorized to set our mission, meaning we did not create the mission for the church. We did not design it. It comes from Jesus. We talked last week about the structure. Jesus is the head. That is where the authority rests. So because he has the authority as the head of the church, guess what? He is the one who gets to establish the mission for the church. Now, one of the things that I talk in our membership classes about when we talk about mission and values and that kind of stuff, and I make it clear, listen, if you go to any good Bible teaching, gospel preaching church, the mission is the same, all right? Because it's not like we've created a separate mission from another church, right? We all go back to, if you are preaching and believing the Bible, we all go back to the Bible for the mission because Jesus is the one who sets the mission of the church. And so we receive that mission from Scripture. And so we see this here in verse 18 at the beginning of this. The text says this, says, Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about this authority here. This is why there's a connection between authority and mission. Maybe you've never thought about this. Maybe you just skip over verse 18 when it comes to the Great Commission. That's a label we give these passages here, verses 18 to 20, what we call them the Great Commission. And maybe you've ignored this part of authority, but listen, it is important. Literally, Jesus is the one who is authorized to put us on mission, to establish the mission for his church. And that is an important idea here. So you can only put someone on mission if you have the authority to do so. Those of you who are veterans, those of you who have served in the military, those of you who maybe even saw combat in those years, who is the one who set the mission for your platoon or for your troop or for your division, right? It wasn't the soldiers. It wasn't the ones that were on the ground carrying out. There was a mission command. There was authority. There were generals. There were people in power that had information that you did not have who were establishing the mission and the objectives for that movement, for that battle, for that sequence of what needed to happen in order to win the war in that, right? We have to trust in the one who has authority. We have to trust in Jesus that the mission that he gives us is a good mission. It is a right mission. It is what he desires for us to do. He is the head in that. We go to Colossians 1 when we think about Jesus in authority, because not only, so we've been talking in context of the church, that he is the head of the church, but here he says all authority. And Paul picks that up, and in Colossians 1, there's this incredible passage, verses 15 to 18, where it says this, he's talking about Jesus. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. In everything. All authority has been given to Jesus. He's already won the battle on the cross. And now we are just carrying out the mission that flows out from what Jesus did on the cross. And we'll talk about how our mission is an extension of Jesus' mission here in a little bit. So when I come across that in Colossians, I have to ask myself this question. And I think the text asks all of us this question. Does Jesus have first place over everything in your life? Jesus says he has all authority. So that doesn't mean that he has just authority here in the church. And so when I go to church, I have to put on my church face and my church clothes and do the church thing. But the rest of my life, I am in charge of. No. What does Colossians say? He has first place in everything. He is Lord over us. He is the King. So what about my identity? Is he first in my identity? Do I see myself as a Christ follower first and foremost? Right? What about my career? Do I see my career as something that God has called me into, where there are opportunities for relationships to build those, to have gospel witness, to earn an income to provide for my family, because that's a blessing from God to be able to do that? Do I see that through the eyes of the gospel of Jesus over that? My family. Do I see that Jesus has first place in my family, so that understanding that my family is my first mission field, that the way I am with my family is going to impact their understanding of who God is and what God has done for me and how he cares for me, right? So family, does Jesus have first place in that? What about your finances? Does he have first place in your finances? Do you see the resources that God has put in your life as resources for you to steward for his glory? Or is this just money for you to buy stuff with? Right? Does he have first place in every aspect of our lives? Because he is the one who has authority, all authority. And I'll tell you this, if you refuse in your life, if I refuse in my life to live under Jesus' authority and reject that authority over my life, not just an hour on Sunday, but my whole life, then the rest of this message really isn't going to do anything. Because I won't go on mission. Because I won't see Jesus as having authority over my life. And the mission will only extend to this hour on Sunday. If I don't see myself as being under his authority, then it's really, really hard to live life being on mission. So we begin with the authority. Jesus has the authority to set that mission. Secondly, Jesus commands us to live on mission. All right, so he commands us to live on mission. Verse 19, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Now we're going to break this down a little bit. So first, he gives the instruction, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations." Now, I have heard, I've probably lost track how many different messages I've heard on this passage over my years. And I have heard many people suggest that because in the Greek, the word that we translate as go here is what would be known in grammar as a or in syntax as a participle. All right? Now, a participle, if you remember from school, many of you have probably blocked this out over the years, right? But back in school, you learn things about the ing verbs, right? All right? So in English, that's what we, you know, participles, they're ing verbs, okay? So it is a participle. And so many people have said, we should read this as you are going. And I've actually probably even preached that, to be honest with you, because I like the way that it sounds. Because it means, oh, I can just kind of live my life however I want. And as I go about my life, and if I have opportunity, I'll tell people about Jesus. The only problem with that is that's not actually what the Greek means here. That's us taking the things of English and forcing it on the Greek. The reason why is because the verb make disciples is a command. It's an imperative. All right? And there's a rule in Greek, in the way that the Greek language works, all right? You didn't know you were going to school today, all right? Here you go. Buckle up, all right? There's a rule in Greek that when you have a participle that is in this form followed by a verb that is in this form, the verb, the finite verb, governs the way you understand the participle. So it turns it into a command. So we would be wrong to read it as you are going. As you're going about your happy-go-lucky life and doing whatever you want and going wherever you go, tell people about Jesus. That's not what Jesus is saying here. It is a command, go, to live life on mission, to go and to be about the mission of God. Now, obviously, you're going to have places that you live. You're going to have jobs. You're going to need income. You're going to be raising families, right? These are all things that we do in life. But we have to, again, that living life under the authority of Jesus, of recognizing that as we are doing this, we are going on, we are on this mission. It is to go and be on mission in this. There is a command to it. It is not actually an optional thing for the followers of Jesus to do. And then historically speaking, there's a historical context that we have to recognize here, right? And we looked at Acts 1:8. In fact, let's bring that up. This is what I read with the kids. The second half of that says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Now, Jesus and his followers were based out of Jerusalem, right? The upper room where he appeared to them, that was in Jerusalem, right? They spent a little time back up at the Sea of Galilee, but the church was in Jerusalem where it started, all right? Pentecost, Acts 2, that's in Jerusalem where that starts, okay? So from there, he says, you need to go to these other places. So literally, there's a geography here. You have to go. It requires movement. It requires intention. Listen, none of them were going to Samaria just for kicks. They hated Samaria, right? There is an intentional go to this. Now, what's fascinating is that when you read the book of Acts and you begin to follow the progress of the church, the first seven chapters, they're in Jerusalem. Jesus said in chapter 1, you're to go and be my witnesses in these other places. Well, guess what? They weren't going. They weren't doing it. They were actually being disobedient. And then Stephen, the martyrdom of Stephen, where Paul oversaw his death for proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah and Savior, there's a persecution that arose out of that, and the church dispersed. And guess what they did? They went on mission. It actually took persecution for the church to do the things that Jesus commanded them to do. And they had to go out on mission then. And they began to go, and the church began to spread. That's how the gospel got to Samaria. That's how the gospel got, is because of the persecution that arose there. Now, does this mean that we all have to leave our homes? Okay, we all have to sell our homes. We all have to go out on the mission field and go out to Outer Mongolia here and live in a hut and do that. Is that what we're saying? Is that what I'm suggesting? No, that's not what I'm suggesting here. But we all should be living as missionaries wherever we are, recognizing that because Jesus is an authority, he has given us this command first and foremost to go, to be on mission. So the place where the mission that you are called to be on might be different. God's not sending you to Mongolia, but guess what? He's sending you to your neighbor. He's not sending you to South Africa, but he's sending you to your coworker. He's sending you to your child to make sure your child hears the gospel. He's sending you to King's Kids because every week at King's Kids, you're ministering to kids that aren't going to hear the gospel otherwise. Right? It is all a mission field. It's just a matter of, do you see yourself as a missionary who is sent, who wakes up every day as I am on mission today? God, who are you sending me to today? That's the idea that we're talking about here. Now, the second half of this, he says that they're to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So you have the command of make, go, and make disciples, right? They both become imperatives. And then you have two other participles here, baptizing and teaching. Now, the rule in Greek that turns the one before it into a command does not go the other way. So these ones are participles. They are ing verbs, baptizing and teaching. So they become a participle of means, is one of the categories in Greek for that. And so these are the ways that we make disciples. What is the process that we do in making disciples here? And so he begins to unpack that. So what that tells me, a couple of things, simply this, is that baptizing, we'll talk about teaching in a moment, right? Baptizing is not optional. We have begun to treat it in the church, in our modern world, and in Western culture, and in evangelicalism, as an optional activity that you might choose to do someday. But when we read Scripture, it's not an optional thing for the follower of Christ. It is your initial step of discipleship, that you confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then you are baptized. And when you read Scripture, and you go in and you read the book of Acts in the early formings of the church, there is faith, and then there is baptism. There's faith, and then there's baptism. That's why we do what we call a believer's baptism by immersion. There's faith expressed, and then there's baptism. And it's the pattern over and over again, to the point that we could say to the New Testament, the idea of a disciple that is unbaptized is a foreign concept. Let me just encourage you, if you've never taken that step of baptism, it's pretty clear to me from Scripture that that is an important step in your discipleship. If you're feeling stuck in your faith and you've never done that, I think God might be inviting you to do that, to take that step of discipleship, of getting up in front of others and proclaiming Jesus as your Savior and going under the water as a symbol of His death for you and His resurrection and our identification with that. That is what the importance of baptism. Now, the Trinitarian formula for baptism is given here, right? Baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we do that to this day, 2,000 years later, when we baptize somebody. We got a little baptism thing behind the screen here. We drop that screen, we put some somewhat warm water in there, and we put, you know, and I tell, you know, you're baptized now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is where we get that. I didn't come up with those words. It's Scripture, right? That's what we do. Now, here's the dangerous thing in this, is seeing this as a magic formula. It is not a magic formula, all right? Christianity doesn't have spells and formulas and all that kind of stuff, all right? So if somebody said the wrong words in the wrong order, it doesn't make your baptism invalid. All right. This one time I was baptizing on a mission trip. We were down in Mexico with our student ministry, and we're down there baptizing, and they're translating, right? Because I don't know much Spanish. And so I'm saying it in English. They're baptizing, and I'm dunking people, right? And so this is what we're doing. And so I start getting familiar enough with the words because we had quite a few people who were baptizing. And so then I tried to take a stab at doing it in Spanish, because I was trying to show off what little bit of Spanish that I have. Honestly, it wasn't sincerity. It was a little bit of a pride, all right? I will confess that, all right? Trying to show off a little bit of my Spanish. And about the second or third time I tried doing it in Spanish, I accidentally did a couple of the words in Greek, because in Spanish, son is hijo, and in Greek, it's huios, and it's so similar. I just started mixing. The languages were all over the place. It started becoming charismatic. No, just kidding. But here's the important thing, why I tell that, is the words don't actually matter. God knows the heart, okay? So we need to be careful to not turn this into, because everywhere else when you read in the New Testament, when Paul writes about somebody being baptized, he just writes about them being baptized in the name of Jesus. He doesn't, it's not like every time. So here's my point. If you had to say this formula correct every single time, then Paul would have, every time he talked about somebody getting baptized, he would have included it every single time, all right? So it's not about the words. There's nothing, they are significant, but there's nothing special or magical in them, in that, all right? So third idea here about mission is our mission is an extension of Jesus's mission. The mission of the church didn't start with the church. The church was a new program for God to continue His mission of revealing Himself to the world. The mission goes all the way back to Genesis. God's been on mission since the beginning, and the church is a new program for how He's going to do that. So our mission is really an extension of Jesus' mission. How do we know that? Because in verse 20, it says, "Teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you." Right? So when we get up on Sunday morning, or we have a Bible study, or we have Sunday school, or we have a small group, we don't just get together and start coming up with new teachings. Hey, here's a cool thing that I heard on TV. No. We go to the Bible. We go to Jesus' teachings. We teach what He taught. We're not creating new truth. We are simply coming to the Word of God. John 1 says that Jesus was Logos, the Word of God. The Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word took on flesh and dwelled among us. That's Jesus, the Word of God. So anytime that we teach the Bible, we are teaching the Word of God. We are teaching Jesus in that. And so we are to teach the faith. We are to instruct it, to pass it down. And so these are the things that we see. So we're to teach it, number one. Second thing that we see in this is we are to observe the commands. Meaning, I cannot be a teacher of this without following it. There's a word for that, right? We know that word, right? It comes from Greek drama, and it means to pretend to be something that you're not. It's a hypocrite, all right? That's somebody who's teaching this but is not living by it, right? So it says that we are to teach them to observe everything, so we have to be observing as well. We have to be following the way of Jesus. In fact, Paul said it this way to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16. He said, pay close attention to your life and your teaching, to your observation of the way of Jesus and to your teaching the way of Jesus to others. He goes on to say, persevere in these, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. All right? Pay attention. The way that you live matters if you're going to seek to teach the word to other people. So what does this mean for you, parents? You are seeking to disciple your children, right? Well, guess what? Your children are going to observe how you are living for Jesus, right? And it's better caught than taught, right? We pick up on how it is in our house, how it's actually lived out, not necessarily the words that are being said, right? So we have to observe it ourselves. It includes all commands. So teach everything that I commanded you. So there are some hard commands in here. There are some difficult things. Love others more than yourself. You know how hard that is? You know how mean people can get? And I'm supposed to love them? What? Are you crazy, Jesus? Teach everything. Everything I've commanded you is what he says. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Right? I was just talking with Fred about, he's teaching through Isaiah. He and Jeff are teaching in Isaiah in Sunday school, and we were talking about how fast do you go through Sunday school in different things, and you know what? It doesn't matter how fast you go, because all scripture, right? Here, when they write this in the New Testament, they're talking about the Old Testament. So that means even that stuff that puts you to sleep in Leviticus that you don't know about, and they're talking about observing skin lesions, and I don't know what this is about. What is this? It is all there for your benefit and for your good. And it is all important to study and to know. We are to teach all commands. And then lastly, where do the commands come from? The commands come from Jesus. The commands come from Jesus. He says, Paul says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. The word Christian, the first time the followers, originally it was called the way. Christianity was known as the way. It was a life of following in the way of Jesus. And it was in Antioch, where we read in the book of Acts, where it says that they were first called Christians. Now, that label of Christian was actually a derogatory label given to followers of Jesus by Rome, and it meant that we were little Christs, and they were making fun of the followers of Jesus by calling them Christians, these little Jesuses. But it's beautiful, and it makes total sense, because we are to follow in his way. We are to imitate his way of living, right? We are to be in that. Last idea here, Jesus goes with us on our mission. Second half of verse 20, he says this. He says, and remember I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, I was thinking about this as I was reading it the other day and pondering it, and I have to admit, another famous movie franchise popped into my head, right? I probably watched too many movies or something like that, but there's this famous line that I now believe that George Lucas stole it from the Bible and put it into Star Wars, where Obi-Wan tells Luke that the Force will be with you always, right? Now, in that pretend galaxy of Star Wars, the Force is this impersonal presence that enables and empowers the good guys to beat the bad guys. And I know those of you who geek out on Star Wars more than me are going to correct me afterwards about what it actually is. All right? We can have that conversation later. Now, this is not exactly what Jesus meant. This idea of an impersonal force that is helping us defeat the bad guys. Just because Jesus ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father does not mean that he is not with us. He said to his followers, I am going to send the comforter, the Holy Spirit. So through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he is very much with us. For God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all one. All right? And so the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force that gives us special powers. The Holy Spirit is fully God, and the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The scriptures say we can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a will and emotions and all of that. It's not some kind of elusive, powerful, impersonal force that just flows through everything. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's how some people think of the Holy Spirit, but that is not what we read in Scripture. And it's in Acts 1:8, we go back to that, when Luke gives the Great Commission there in Acts 1:8, where he says this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you and be my witnesses, as we've already read. Right? This is the same thing, okay? So Matthew puts it in there, go all nations, and I will be with you. And Luke says, I will be with you. The power of the Holy Spirit is coming. Go to all nations. They just flip the order in it, right? And we see the same thing here, that the presence of God comes through the Holy Spirit in this. And it's the Holy Spirit who is with us in this, who empowers us and enables us to carry out the mission. It is not entirely up to us. We get to be a part of it. We get to participate in it. It's God working it out through us. It is done in his power and his authority. So as we wrap up our thoughts on this, right? So Jesus sets the mission. Jesus commands the mission. Jesus empowers the mission. And literally, Jesus is the mission, right? It is about introducing others to Jesus, making disciples of Jesus. So how do we do that? When we take Acts 1:8 and Matthew 28, we get a nice full picture of this. Because Luke talks about this being, you will be my witnesses, this testimony, all right? So what we see is this, four things. We have a testimony, all right? We have a testimony who Jesus is and what he did, right? There is content to that. Who Jesus is the Son of God. What did he do? He died and rose again to pay for our sins. Out of that testimony, we make disciples. When people believe in that testimony, that is true about Jesus, we make disciples. In making disciples, they become learners and followers of Jesus. That's what disciple means. It simply means a learner. All right? Learners and followers of Jesus. And then we baptize them. They publicly identify themselves as a follower of Jesus in baptism, and then we teach them, we learn the ways of Jesus. It's that simple. That is the mission. Sometimes we overcomplicate the mission, but it really is just that simple. It is our testimony leading to making disciples and baptizing them and teaching them the way of Jesus as we all live out the way of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, for your truth, God, that it teaches us, it instructs us. Lord, as we together learn to live in the way of Jesus seeking to make disciples in our homes, in our families, in our relationships, in our children's ministries, as the kids are being taught the way of Jesus, God, we are seeking to make disciples and followers of Jesus, followers of the way. And Lord, I would pray that it would be true when they say those Christians over there, God, because what that means is they are accusing us of being little Christs, little Jesuses, little replicas of you who live like you, who share your heart for the lost, who live on mission, who love, seek to love others and put others first. God, may we be little Jesuses everywhere we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.